Our scripture reading is Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 to 23. And Pew Bible page number is 960. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained for the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let us pray to ask God to illuminate our mind and heart. Heavenly Father, in front of us, there is your word and your truth. Our mind is so wicked and sinful, we love to distort your light and your truth. But we have a confidence because the Holy Spirit is in us and with us, and He is going to guide us as we listen to your voice. So Lord, we pray, help us to open our mind, help us to open our hearts, and all of us, those who deliver your message and those who listen to it, would receive and see your glory and rejoice in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So one of the way that we could summarize the preaching for the 3 weeks in Matthew 1 and Matthew 2 is that Matthew really wants us to know Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ whom the Old Testament promised and prophesied. What do I mean by that? 3 weeks ago, we saw chapter 1, verse 1 to 17. It's a genealogy of Christ. So through that, Matthew wants us to know Jesus is the Christ, whom is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And next week, we saw chapter 1, verse 18 to 25 about virgin birth and Joseph's obedience. And through that, Matthew wants us to know Jesus is the Christ whom Isaiah prophesied. And last week, we saw from chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, Jesus is the Christ whom Micah prophesied. So in a word, Matthew wants us to know that who Jesus is. And Jesus is the Christ the Old Testament prophesied and promised. And in our text, Matthew slightly changed his main focus, and he wants us to know what kind of Christ Jesus is. What kind? So from our text, I want you to see Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ who identified himself with people but was despised by them. So there are 2 points. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, point one, who identified himself with his people, two, but was despised by his own people. So when you see the text, our text has a really interesting structure because there are 3 series of events in Jesus' childhood, and Matthew chose 3 events, and at the end of each event, he commented with the quotation of the Old Testament. And I think one of the common temptations that when we read through in terms of the prophecy is that, yeah, like we read the first event, the flight to Egypt, and oh, so out of Egypt I called my son. So Hosea chapter 11 is fulfilled. And keep reading, oh, like Herod killed like children, what an evil man. And then there is a Jeremiah 31, oh, so it's fulfilled. So we often read the prophecy in a sense that just is all about a mere fulfillment of historical event. But when we think about what Matthew has done in the previous chapters to show who Jesus is, I think there is something more than that that Matthew wants to talk when he added at the end of each Jesus' childhood about the prophecy. So let's see the first point, Jesus identified with his people by looking at the first and second event. So the story is very straightforward. When the 3 wise men, the Magi, departed and go back to their country, angel appeared to Joseph and warned because the Herod is coming to kill Jesus, the baby. But when you see the story, and if you are familiar with the Old Testament, maybe you can hear some echo of the Old Testament, something like when you see Joseph's flee to Egypt, maybe some of you have thought about Jacob because of the barren from the promised land, they had to go to Egypt. Or when you see that Jesus was delivered as the baby from the hand of Herod, maybe some of you have thought about Moses, who was the baby and who was delivered by the hand of Pharaoh. And then when we go to the verse 15, and then Matthew says, so this was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. But when you, later we are going to look at Hosea 11 with more detail, but when you think about the original context of Hosea 11, this verse is really interesting. Because when you read Hosea 11 verse 1, definitely, my son there out of Egypt, I called my son is Israel. And then Matthew says, Jesus' family went down to Egypt and says, out of Egypt, I call my son. Jesus, according to Matthew, is fulfilled. So in other words, Matthew wants us to show something more than a mere fulfillment of historical events. He wants us to show Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Now, a similar thing has happened in the second event. So again, the story is quite straightforward. Herod was mad, so he tried to kill or prevent the king of the Jews, which is Jesus Christ. And then when we read verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. And then Matthew quote Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. Then if you don't read the context of Jeremiah 31, it sounds like, oh yeah, it's really historically fulfilled. But if you will, please turn to Jeremiah 31. And verse 16, so Matthew quoted verse 15, and then from 16 says, "Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy." And verse 17, "There is hope for your future, declares the Lord." Thinking about the context is the coming hope of Israel. And then Matthew quoted verse 15 and says, "This cruel event of Herod's massacre is fulfilled." Don't you think Matthew's quotation is a little bit out of place? In other words, Matthew wants to show us that yes, our generation still is under the persecution of the Gentiles, as we did in Egypt, and as Jeremiah says, and still under the Herod, under the Roman Empire. Still, we are under the persecution. But my friends and my brothers, there's a hope. Jesus Christ, He's coming. And God promised God will call Jesus the Savior out of Egypt. He is our Savior and Christ. Now, so if we put together what Matthew did with Hosea and Jeremiah, I think there is a very interesting point. Because when Hosea talked about, as we read Hosea 11, if I summarize briefly, verse 2 to 7 is all about the more our God loves Israel, the more Israel depart from God. The more God become faithful to Israel, Israel become more unfaithful. So their spiritual adultery is the main reason that God punish Israel. And with that context, Hosea chapter 11, verse 8 continues, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel?" And then later says, "My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." Because of God's first love, God cannot give up Israel, even though Israel was adulterous. And verse 9 continues, "I will not excuse my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim." And there is a reason why God will not punish Israel. And this is our main interest. "For I am God and not a man." And listen, "for the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." Can you see Jesus from the phrase that "the Holy One in your midst"? Why God is not going to punish Israel? Because of the Holy One in the midst of Israel. Because of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, but became man, took the flesh and body and soul, and became an Israelite. Not because Israel was something great and righteous, but because Jesus was righteous and holy. That's why God is going to save Israel for the sake of Jesus Christ. So already Matthew in chapter 1 gave us another name of Jesus Christ, verse 23. Emmanuel, God with us. So our first two points, that Jesus, who identified with his people, really help us to how to celebrate the Christmas, the Advent season. My friends, we are not celebrating any Savior. We are celebrating the Savior, who is God and who is man. One of the early church fathers says, "That which he has not assumed or became, he has not healed." That which he has not assumed, he has not healed. Why is our Lord Jesus Christ coming to us and became like us? Like man, like human being. Who has mind, who has will, who has the affection? Why? To save us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, literally. So from that, from the truth that Jesus becomes like us, we can see how our God is lovely. Our God, our Savior, is not someone like who is outside of the time and space because he's God and just look down on us and do this and do that, then I will save you. No. Our God, who is the Creator, who is outside of time and space, through incarnation, he came into his own creation, came into time and space. And as a child, Jesus Christ grew up for 33 years. You and I sinned against him every day, even when we were a child, but Jesus never did. And spent 33 years and then started his public ministry and accomplished our salvation on the cross. Do you know why the cross is so holy? Because Jesus was holy. Jesus was not sinful like us. And a holy God, holy man, Jesus died by taking our sin and give his righteousness to us. So today, by faith, if you trust Jesus Christ, who became like us, and died for us and resurrected, then you have Jesus' righteousness. And this drives us to make a second application. And I'm particularly interested in those who have struggled with assurance of salvation. I know it is a common struggle in the Church of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you are not comfortable even now because you are not sure if God is going to accept you. Maybe some of you are afraid of death because one question keeps coming, what if? Yeah, you trust God and you trust that he's going to save you, but what if, right? Then I encourage you to see Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel. Again, your God from heaven came to us to save us. Don't you remember what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says? Jesus is not going to be ashamed to call us brethren, call you and me brothers and sisters. Why? He's God, but why is he going to call us brothers and sisters? Because he became like us. He sanctifies us. He is the source of our holiness. He is our righteousness. He has such a close intimacy and personal relationship with us. So that's why he's not ashamed to call us my brethren. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, be bold. When we see Jesus Christ on the last day at the final judgment, the judge is your elder brother. And the judge is your love, who came from heaven to save you and bring back to heaven where he dwells. He knows his own people whom he identified with because he became like us. And he will never cast out his own members So be bold by faith in Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel. Now we move to the second point. So from Jesus' identification, and now we move to Jesus despised Jesus. And now we have the last event. So after Herod died, angel appeared once again and encouraged Joseph and Jesus' family to enter into the land of Israel. And then you can see that when, verse 22, when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning, and Joseph became afraid. And maybe without the historical context, it's hard to understand why. And the reason is this. Because Archelaus, who was one of the Herod's sons, was even worse than Herod the father. The Herod the father killed the children in Bethlehem. But after Herod's death, Archelaus, on the day of Passover, killed 3,000 people. And maybe Joseph heard about that. He knew the reputation. So that's why Joseph was afraid. And then angel appeared once again and directed Joseph to the district of Galilee. And now we read verse 23. And he went and lived into a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. And this verse is very puzzling. The reason is, the last one, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the content of prophecy. But the thing is, you cannot find this prophecy in the Old Testament directly. Then, how can we solve this problem? Matthew says it's fulfilled, but we can't find any verse. Well, many faithful scholars and pastors wrestled and have found some peculiar things from the verse. The first thing is this. Matthew used the term prophets, not a singular, but plural. Like, for example, he always used the prophets singular, like verse 15 to mention about Hosea, and 17 Jeremiah, and Matthew on is the same thing. But by using the term prophets, it sounds like Matthew was thinking about not a specific verse, but more general approach to the book of prophets. And then second, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew is really shy to use the term Nazareth or Nazarene with relating to Jesus Christ. And if I'm not wrong, there's only 3 times that Matthew called Jesus as a Nazarene. And first time here, and second time in chapter 21 when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and third time when Peter denied. So in other words, many scholars and pastors are wondering if Matthew is thinking about to show Jesus Christ, who is going to be despised, disregarded, and rejected by his own people. And then the clearer picture comes from Isaiah 53. And if you will, please return to Isaiah 53 and verse 1 to 3. And this text really helps us. What in the world Israel, God's people, reject Jesus as the Christ? Verse 1, Isaiah set a tone. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, if I'm going to talk about the Messiah, who is I going to talk, then who is going to believe? Because it's hard to believe. Then what is the content? Verse 2, for reason. He, the Messiah, grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Let me stop here. So in other words, it is a poetic expression that the Messiah is going to grow up out of the place where the Messiah is not supposed to live, like Nazareth. And do you remember when John chapter 1, Philip was so excited to find Jesus Christ, whom the Moses and prophets prophesied, and then he went to Nathanael. And hey, Nathanael, finally we find Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Christ. And Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? When Nathanael heard the term Nazareth, that term was too bad enough. Just, hey, come on, no way. The Messiah cannot come out of that kind of place. And that's what verse 2 says here. But Isaiah continues to help us. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So in other words, Jesus doesn't look like Messiah, the Redeemer. When Saul became the king, the first king of Israel, he was really tall. People think this guy is okay for the king. And the Bible describes Moses and David were beautiful, looked like Redeemer. But this Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, he doesn't look like King or Christ. He, in a sense, he's so ugly, and no one desire even to look at him. And verse 3, lastly, so therefore he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, this Jesus of Nazareth doesn't look like a Messiah. He hang out with dirty people. That's why God's holy people rejected him and despised him. What dirty people? Tax collectors, sinners, lepers, prostitutes. Jesus did everything that Israel didn't like. And his background even was not desirable for Israel. That's why Israel despised, because Jesus of Nazareth was not the kind of Messiah that Israel wanted. And then Matthew summarized all these pictures and simply saying Jesus would be called a Nazarene. So this text really, one thing that comes out of the text is the despise of God's people against their Messiah. Can you believe that Israel despised, rejected, and even killed on the cross their Messiah? Isn't it that Israel, the church in the Old Testament, isn't it that Israel who believed Yahweh, who delivered out of Egypt, and they were waiting for Yahweh's appearance once again so that God will save Israel out of the Roman Empire? But when actually the Messiah came, Israel killed their Messiah. Why? Because for them, Jesus of Nazareth was not the kind of Messiah they wanted. But my friends, isn't our reality also? I'm not saying that we are killing our God, that's blasphemy. But don't we often despise our Christ, our Redeemer? Yes, we all trust our God as our Savior, and we thank you for his salvific work for us. But we always put, but look at my life. But look at my body. There are tons of problems that you did not solve, you did not redeem yet. Yeah, you saved me, but there are more things. We continue to grumble against our God with despise with contempt. Now, if we continue to grumble and argue against God, then we have to seriously think about our heart and ask a question. What kind of salvation I believe? Is it that Matthew chapter 1, 21 says Jesus is going to save his own people from their sins? Not our financial difficulties, not our illness, not our continuing laziness or cracked relationships. If you, without faith, see Jesus and just consider him as the problem solver in your life, Jesus does not look beautiful and attractive. But when we reflect our heart, on the one hand, we trust him as our savior, but on the other hand, continue to contempt him, continue to despise him, continue to grudging against him, and even sometimes we hate him. When we reflect our sinful heart, and then see Jesus Christ, who forgives our sin, who died for this sinner, he looks beautiful. He looks attractive. With faith, when we see Jesus, he is glorious. He's shiny. So as we enjoy this Advent season, this is my question for you. Is Jesus of Nazareth beautiful, wonderful, attractive to you? Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you came to us first. Even not theoretically speaking, but truly, you became like us. You became man, but God-man. We thank you for your incarnation. But at the same time, Lord, we confess our many sins, that our miserable hatred against you. We confess ourselves as God's people. But in an amazing way, unbelieving way, we continue to disregard you. We do not honor you as much we ought to do. We are nothing different from Israel, who crucified you, Jesus. Oh Lord, therefore we pray and we confess our sin. Lord, forgive us. Lord, but we confidently ask you, Lord, sanctify us. Make us more love you. Make us more desire you. See your beauty. In doing so, you increase, but we decrease. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.